And we're going to do it together. We'll talk about the things that the Lord's shown me as we've prepared, really, a whole year in advance for the things that the Lord has wanted to speak to us tonight. All the girls that have done their workshops and gotten to the Word, and it's almost more for us as leaders that we can lead in a way that we're unified and we're of one heart and of one mind. And although you can't make someone like a deer pants after the water, right? Like at a brook, they're so thirsty and they come to the water. We provide the retreat as like a river. And we can't force anyone to drink it, but all we're responsible for is providing this retreat. And then it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that He draws you down to drink. So we're going to drink from His Word tonight, and let's start in prayer. Father God, we know that You are here. Your Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and has met us in this place, and we've worshiped You, and we've experienced, Lord, just a little taste, Father God, of Your presence among us, and it's sweet, and it's precious, and it changes us, Lord, from the inside out. So as we look at Your Word, and we study, and we talk, and we hear, and we listen, and we're challenged, and we laugh and cry, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, may it just be a powerful time where You receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I love about the Lord is that God loves gardens. And I mean, all the way back into the beginning of the scriptures, what do we have? The Garden of Eden. So let's turn there. That's a perfect place to start. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to be reading passages of scripture and meditating and thinking about it, and we're going to be talking amongst ourselves, so we need to all pay attention. Might be a little bit different teaching than you're used to, but let's read together verses 8 to 15. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and Eden means delight. And there He put a man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, to be desired, good, suitable for food. The tree of life also in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four river heads. And the first is Pishon, and it's the one flowing around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is of high quality. Pearl, onyx stone are there. The second river was named Gihon, and it's the one flowing around the whole land of Cush. The third river is named Hiddekel, or the Tigris, and it's one flowing east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord took the man, and He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and keep it. Think about your garden. Maybe you have a favorite place where you like to go and experience a garden. I know there's the Huntington Gardens. You know, some of us like to go to Rogers Gardens where there's all kinds of plants. Some of us go to Armstrong's. Some of us are more into plants than others. I would rather be out in the garden than cleaning the inside of my house. I would rather spend my money on some plants than to get my nails done. So this is what my nails look like. And I know some of you girls here, I saw you got some fancy nails going on, but you pay a lot for those nails. So if you come to my house, you'll see where my money goes, and it goes into my garden. And I love plants, and my one thing that I really, really love are succulents. How many of you guys like succulents? Anybody? Okay. The reason I like succulents is because they are the poor man's plant. Okay? You just buy one little succulent, it starts to grow, and then you break it off, and you can bless others. You can make gifts, you can give it to friends. I know there's a lot of you in this room that have a succulent that came from my house because, you know, you just came by and broke it off. I wasn't even looking, and you guys took it. No, I'm kidding. You can have whatever is in my garden. But I love my succulents, and they bring joy to me. There's such a variety. Some of them even look like they're from the ocean. The way they're shaped and the way they move, but what succulents do is they hold water. So you don't have to water them that much. And that's what makes it great for those of us that kind of forget once in a while to water our plants. But when we think about a garden, the theme, the title for my message is, how does your garden grow? How does your garden grow? So if you think of a physical garden, there's really four things that you need to grow. Obviously, we're talking that we have the seeds already, but the seeds have to go somewhere. And where do they go? Into the ground or into the soil. And what kind of soil you put down is dependent on what kind of plant. So, you know, if you're going to plant cactus, you're not going to use the same kind of soil as you would if you were going to plant roses, right? Some of you may know that. Some of you may not know that. But as you garden, you find out there's different things. There's different things you can put into your flowers to cause them to grow. Of course, Miracle-Gro, we love that. That three-in-one kind of does everything. But you can put different kind of chemicals to change the color of your hydrangeas. Did you guys know that? You can take your coffee grounds and you can put that in and it helps your roses because of the acidity. I mean, there's all kinds of things, but you need good soil. And if we look at our lives, what would that, in our life, what would the good soil be? What do you think? Kind of, yeah, well, good soil in your own body would, like, be your heart, right? Like your soul. Your soul is fed by the Word of God, right? And so you want the soil, your soul, to be in a good place. You don't want it all dry and cracked up like you go out into the desert. You don't want that. You don't want a bunch of rocks in it. You want it clear. And so when we think about our heart or think about our soul, when I try to talk to my kids about their soul, your soul is what goes to heaven. Okay? Your body goes into the ground, but your soul goes to heaven. So your soul is what comes through your eyeballs. So what you see when I see you, I'm looking out through my soul. I may not recognize what you look like in heaven. You may not recognize me, but we're going to have some kind of recognition. We don't know. We're going to be a spirit. Our soul goes to heaven. It's not a physical body. We're not going to have that yet. We will get that eventual physical body again when the rapture happens. What's it say? The dead in Christ will rise first. And so we'll come back up and we'll have that new body that can actually go from the New Jerusalem down. And we're going to be active in that millennium time. We're going to be serving the Lord. We don't know exactly what we're going to be doing, but we're going to be busy about the Lord's business. Hopefully I'll be in real estate selling you guys your mansions up there. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. That's the future, okay? But while we're here on the earth and we're thinking about our garden, I want to talk about the soil, the water, the sunshine, and what we give our gardens, which I call TLC, which is tender, loving care. Absolutely. So when it's time for the roses in January to be pruned, the gardener goes out and trims those roses down, correct? Those bad girls, those of you that have not trimmed your roses yet, you can get away with it in February, but you should have done it in January, okay? But we need the sunshine. The sun's got to shine down. And so we've had these wonderful rains. And the sun has come out. And how many of your gardens have already started to grow? We're in Southern California, and the trees are already blossoming. They were blossoming in January. They're all messed up. They don't know what they're doing. It's not even springtime yet, but they're blossoming. So what I want to look at, that's a physical garden, so I want you to keep that picture in your mind. But I want to look at our spiritual garden. And there's things that cause us as believers to grow in your spiritual garden. And the first is found in James 1. So let's go ahead and turn there together. And these are not scriptures that are unfamiliar to you. I'm sure most of them will be familiar to you. But we want to read them together. And we just want a good idea. We want to have a good package of verses all put together that will speak to us on this topic. Okay, so let's go to James. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3, and then I'm going to read verse 12. So 2 and 3 says, "Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, my sisters, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience." And then go to 12. "Blessed or happy or to be envied is the woman who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when she has stood the test and has been approved, she will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so we're promised, right here, we're supposed to consider it joyful when we're enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort, or we fall into various temptations. So there's a couple different things. Sometimes we're enveloped in a trial or a tribulation. We encounter that trial or that tribulation, and that's of any kind, or we fall into temptation. I think this is pretty much just a part of the Christian life, trials and tribulation. And those are the ways that God uses to test us and to see what's in our hearts. And that's where the rubber meets the road. It's how you go through your trial that shows how much spiritual growth you've encountered. So if you are a little teeny tiny baby in a certain area in your spiritual growth, let's say you have a foul mouth, okay? And let's say before you became a believer, you know, you had a sailor's mouth. And then the Lord comes in and he cleans that up and you don't have that issue anymore. And it's great. And when you hear it, it's offensive to you. You hear it on the TV or you hear it in a movie or you hear kids talking nowadays and they just say just horrendous things and it offends you. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in some kind of a trial and all of a sudden a foul word comes up and you speak it or you think it. Either one, doesn't matter, same to the Lord. What's happening there? That's just a little revelation, because we tend to think in our walk with the Lord that as we've conquered these things, that they're never going to come back again. And it's truly not true, because we're sinful and we're still going to experience these things. And we put to death that old woman, that old ugly thing, but she wants to resurrect. She wants to come up again. And so through a trial, through a tribulation, something of our old nature tends to come back up. It's like a weed, and it's ugly, and we got to yank it out. And you can just, you know, take your hoe and hoe it down, but if you really want to get down, I mean, you got to do some surgery. You got to get down in that dirt. And if that dirt's hard, it will not come out. It's got to be a soft dirt for you to get that tool down in there and to get that root out. Does it take much for a weed to grow? I've seen them on the freeway. In a crack. There's not even any dirt anywhere to be found. And there's a crack in the cement and there's a weed coming up. It's crazy. We know that it's part of the curse from Genesis. But there's those things that want to come back and take over again. And so we have to push them down. Okay. And that's where our liberty in Christ comes in. For some of us were smokers. And the Lord's delivered you from smoking. And usually smokers are like the worst. Because once you've quit, you really don't want to be around it. And you just, you know, you don't want to smell it. You don't want to be around it. And you really become, you know, kind of high on your horse that, you know. You don't even really want other people to know that you ever were a smoker. And so they have these conversations about smokers. And then you don't want to fess up that, you know, I was a smoker at one time or another. Okay, but are smokers going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's not a life and death issue, but it is a health issue. And God does say that our bodies are the temple. And so some of you have been totally delivered and some of you are still struggling. And this has been a very hard weekend for you because you can't smoke on these premises. And you got to walk all the way out. And I saw two girls today and they were just huffing it. And they got out to the street and, man, they were just... as quick as they could, and then they just walked back in, and I just thought, oh, the bondage. But you know what? That's just an outward bondage that we can see. Every single person in this room, you guys have a secret bondage that only you and Jesus know. God knows, because he sees it. And when we sing those songs about the shame that God's taken away, I am so thankful for the horrible, ugly, rotten, gross, disgusting things that I have participated in that I have no more shame over because God's forgiven me. And I don't have to confess them to anybody else. I don't have to tell my kids. I don't have to tell my husband. I go to God. Say, Lord, you know that's there and that is wicked. Forgive me. And he forgives me. so beautiful. So we have to be careful. The longer that we're a Christian, the longer that we've been growing, we tend to get a little pharmaceutical, or that's probably not even the right word. Pharmaceutical? Pharmaceutical? I don't know. You know what I'm saying. We tend to just start to think about, you know, we don't do that anymore. We don't do that around here anymore. That's not the way, you know, and we can get that way. And you know what? It's not honoring to the Lord. It's truly not honoring to the Lord. We got to take a step back and realize we were there once. And but for the grace of God, we could be there again tomorrow. You know, you put me in the wrong place at the wrong time when I'm having a bad day, and nobody would want to know me. But the Lord loves me. And I have a bad day like that, and I confess it, and the Lord forgives me. No one can forgive you like the Lord. The freedom that we have, that one song, that Babylon one that we watched, we are slaves no more to sin. It does not have to engulf my life anymore. There's freedom in every single area. But again, just like Pastor Brian shared last night, the 30, the 60, the 100, the freedom that you want to walk in, it's up to you. Because Jesus said that he came to give us life, and he came to give us life abundantly. So he came to give us the hundredfold life. But if you want to pussyfoot around in your garden and just get 30%, that's fine. He'll let you do that. Or 40, or 50, or 10, or 20. You're still going to get to heaven. It's not a matter of salvation. Okay? The seed of the Lord has been planted. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've acknowledged that his blood and his body was shed on the cross for the wrong things that you've done, you're on your way to heaven. Nobody can take that away from you. But your quality of life, the way your garden grows, it's up to you. So you want to dabble over here in this, or you want to pussyfoot around over there, or you want to do this, that, or the other thing, the Holy Spirit will say, don't do that. Lisa, don't do that. Don't say that. Don't drive that way. Don't call that person a dumb blonde. You have blonde hair. That is funny. I have to just share a little story. This is kind of off the point. But my daughter, my youngest daughter, or no, my older daughter, when she was little, she had blonde hair. Now she has dark hair. But she was born a blonde, and she had blonde hair. And I wasn't a blonde. I actually have brown hair. You guys didn't know that either. But I had the brown hair, she had the blonde hair, and we went somewhere, and she said, we were pulling in somewhere, and she said something about a dumb blonde. And I said, honey, I said, why do you say that? I said, you have blonde hair. She goes, well, I don't know, when daddy's parking, that's what he says. And I was like, oh, now I had talked to him about that. So he doesn't say that anymore since I've gone blonde instead of gray. Okay, so that is one of the scriptures. Okay, so we grow by trials and tribulation. The other way we grow, let's turn to Hebrews 12, is through discipline. I've had my share of discipline. I can definitely testify to that. So as we look at Hebrews 12, we're going to read verses 5 to 11. It says, and have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons, or we can say as daughters? My daughter, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and the discipline of the Lord, or lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges. You know what a scourging is? That's pretty powerful language. Every daughter whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes or loves, you must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with daughters. For what daughter is there whom her mother does not thus train and correct and discipline? And if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline, in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true daughters at all. Wow. Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits and so truly live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his own holiness. For the time being, no discipline brings joy. It seems grievous, painful, but afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought, action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. Wow. Let me ask you this. How many of you have been scourged by the Lord? How many of you have been, I've been scourged. How many of you have been disciplined by the Lord? How many have been corrected by the Lord? Okay, everybody's hand should come up. If it didn't come up, you don't belong to him. So then we need to pray for your salvation. Because it says right here, you're illegitimate if you haven't been disciplined by the Lord. And those disciplines come in lots of different ways. Sometimes it's a sister in Christ that comes to you and she shares something in a loving, peaceful way. And I've told all the women that I work with in the body of Christ, but you guys as well, I'll just say it to everyone. When we want to correct someone, if it, something is brought to our attention and the Holy Spirit says, you know, you need to go and share with that sister about a certain situation, I always think about if it were one of my kids and how would I want another woman to come and speak to one of my kids. And that changes everything around because it's all about perspective. I would want them to come lovingly, gently, in tears, in just humility. All right, so, you know, the Bible says treat others the way you would like to be treated, right? Isn't that how you want someone to come? If I have an area, you know, some, and truly, women, we all have areas. And a lot of those areas we are blind to until someone points them out. And if they're pointed out in a loving, kind, gentle way, then we can take the correction. Because truly, that correction is coming from the Lord. The Lord's trying to speak to us about that. So, as I'm thinking about these things and, you know, working on my own spiritual garden and going back in my mind, there was a time when I decided in my own heart, I had been an at-home mom for 20 years, that it was time for me to go back to work because my kids were getting ready to go to college and we had no money. We had saved no money. I mean, how many of you have college funds that you've set up for your kids? Oh, good. I'm not alone. Okay. And I started talking to all these people and they started telling me about all this money that they had saved for their kids in their college fund. And I'm thinking, man, God, I must have done something wrong. I don't have any money for my kids. They're getting ready to go to school. And I started stressing. And I don't usually do that. I'm not truly prone to that. But I started working myself up into kind of this, like, what am I going to do? I know. I've got it. I can start a business. I can start a business that'll make money. And that business will be so successful that I'll be able to put all my kids into college. And I'll be able to pay off my house. And I'll be able to get a new car. And I'll be able to take a vacation. And I just had it. I mean, I was going somewhere, girls. And so the only way I can describe it is if you think of in the garden when it's raining, you go out to your garden, check, maybe pick your flowers. You go out with an umbrella, right? So we have this umbrella. And a spiritual umbrella means we are protected underneath the covering of the Lord. Amen? So he's our covering. And we have our husband, and he's over us if we're married. If we're not, Jesus Christ is there, and then us. If we're married, it's Jesus Christ, our husband, then us, and then the kids. And the only way I can describe it is that I said, you know what, Lord, I can really do this. I don't need to be under your protection. Now, I didn't really say that. But I just kind of like, here's the umbrella, and I just like stepped out from underneath it. And I just started doing my own thing. Wow, this is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome until I just fell on my face. And once I got the discipline of the Lord, I was like a little puppy dog, man. My tail was between my legs, and I just couldn't get fast enough underneath the umbrella. God, forgive me. I was disobedient. I didn't hear from you. I tried to do this on my own. I didn't trust you. I am a mature believer. I am not a baby Christian. How could this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? How did it? Okay. And the Lord just ministered to me so gently that, you know what? You're in a season of discipline. And you're going to reap what you sowed out there. But you can come back in. I'm still here. He didn't go anywhere. He's still right there. He wanted to protect me that whole time. It's the boundary line for me that fell in a great place. Because of my decision, I no longer get to stay home. Now I have to work. So there's not an option. Wow. That's a huge price to pay. But you know what? I'm like a Timex watch, man. Just spank me and then I go on. I was the kind of kid, just spank me. There were times when my parents, now this is old school, they got the switches off the tree and said, get down the road. And they came after you with the switch. You know? But I know they loved me. It hurt, yeah, okay. But, you know, you got to get discipline. Because you know what? We don't get through this life unscathed. We all have battle wounds. We all have scars. How many of you could point to a scar right now? You look at your bodies, point to a scar that you have right now. Something stupid that you did. Okay, you either burnt yourself with a glue gun, cut yourself on a piece of glass, dived into the pool and you got a scar under your chin. I don't know. I mean, almost every man, if they look up, they'll see a scar right there because the boys do that. They dive and they get their chins nicked up. I'm sure some of you have scars from shaving your legs, shaving your underarms, or whatever else you shave, you know, so you got a scar somewhere. And those scars, do they go away? Does a scar go away? No. A scar is there. A scar is there. I have a scar in my eye when I was a little girl and I hit the corner of the table. I have a scar on my chin where I had a car accident and my chin hit the steering wheel. I have a scar on my thumb where I was washing dishes and one of the glasses was broken and I got like 9 stitches. You know, we have those things. But does the scar hurt anymore? Touch your scar. Does it hurt? No. Did it hurt as it was healing? Okay. So you get my point. You go out from underneath the blessing, underneath the good favor, underneath the hand of the Lord, and you go out and you try to do something on your own, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Now, you come back in, and you're underneath the covering, and you're underneath that protection again, but you were out there, and there are consequences to your sin. In the Song of Solomon, it talks about the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's the little things. Sometimes they're big, but usually it's the little things that God's trying to correct in us. The bigger things when you first get saved are some of those big things, and sometimes he just takes them completely away, but it's the little things, it's the little thoughts, it's the little attitudes, it's the little actions, it's the little snippety things that you say, it's the little this, that, or the other thing. Those are the little foxes that spoil the vineyard and stunt your spiritual growth. So the Lord comes in and he gently deals with those things. But the whirlwind of going outside of God's will, it's no fun. You cannot do anything on your own as a believer. Now, if you were an unbeliever, everything you do is out on your own. You're not underneath that protective hedge and covering. But once you've gone out and you come back in, it's like, I will never, ever, ever go out again. How many of you had a disobedient dog? The kind that are, we call them runners in my family. Like, as soon as the doors open this much, boom, they're out. As soon as the gates open this much, I mean, they will knock you down to get out, okay? They drive you crazy. They don't want to stay in the boundary that God's given them. They don't want to stay in the yard. You've placed a nice boundary. You got a great yard for them. They have a place to go to the bathroom, place to eat, place to sun themselves. But you know what? There's just something about going down the street. And sometimes we're like that. God's given you a beautiful boundary, and you want to jump the fence and see what's over there. And I'm telling you, you're going to reap the whirlwind because God promises. It says, the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone that he loves. Does he love you? Is he going to correct you?
Yes.
Is he going to discipline you? Sometimes it's a scourging. When I went out that time, man, it was a scourging. And I'm still recuperating from that. But you know what? It says he punishes and scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes and loves. It's because he loves us that he doesn't want the world to devour us. So he sets these things up. Okay, the next one is obedience. So let's go ahead and turn to, let's turn to love, since we just talked about that. I love the scripture. You guys probably won't even believe that it's in there, but it's Proverbs 15:17. And when you think about our little retreat theme, how awesome it is. 15:17, it says, "It is better to dine of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it." Better to dine, to have dinner, a dinner of herbs. I don't even know what that would be like. Maybe, I don't know, rice with some saffron put in it, or who knows what that was back then. But where love is, than a fatted ox, meaning, you know, a big old steak if there's hate in the room. God loves us. He wants us to love one another. And that's part of your spiritual garden is the love that you experience from the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to give it back to others. So he loves us so gently, so kindly. That's the way we're supposed to treat others. And we're so harsh sometimes. And we're so critical. And we're judgmental. And we got to get away from it. We got to get away from it. I'll tell you this. This is a funny thing that's just in my family. Don't share it with anyone else. Just us girls. I have a thing, and it started in my family, but when we watch TV, we always point out things about people. Like, we'll say, "Wow, look at those ears." You know, if someone answers, and we don't do it to, like, people that we know, but just people on the TV, you know? It's like they got on TV, and so now we're going to just rip them. I don't know how to describe it, but it's funny because you don't even, like, realize you're doing it. And so all my kids have not liked it. Like, "Mom, why do you do that?" I said, "I don't know. I grew up that way." Then my father will come over and he'll say something. Then we start to laugh, you know, as we're watching TV. But what's funny is that the kids are doing it now. And it's not a good thing. I'm not saying to do this. I'm saying that is a weakness. That is a chink in my armor. I get it. But, you know, I'll see someone say, "Now, how did those hands get on TV?" Or, you know, "How did that nose get on that commercial for Clean Air?" I mean, whatever it is, you know, it's just funny. And so anyways, I don't know why I even went there, but I'm confessing my sin to you. And those little things are in your personal garden, you know, they're like the snails, you know. Everybody hates a snail in their garden. The snails are slimy, they're gross, they leave a trail, they leave their poop, they eat your flowers, they eat the, you know, and you just don't want them in your garden. And so you got to get rid of them. So you either poison them or you take them and you throw them out, or if you have little boys, they pour salt on them. You know, there's all kinds of ways to get rid of your snails. But very, very, very important. Okay, one other place I want you to look with me tonight is 1 Timothy 4. Come back over. 1 Timothy 4. Okay, and we're going to read verses 12 to 16. "Let no one despise or think less of you because of your youth, but be an example or a pattern for all believers in what? In your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Till I come, devote yourself, and I love this, to public and private reading and exhortation, preaching and personal appeals and teaching and instilling doctrine. Do not neglect the gift or those seeds which are in you, the special inward endowment which was directly imparted to you by the Holy Spirit by prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands on you at your ordination." So that's talking a little bit more about a pastor. But this part I love. "Practice and cultivate and meditate upon these duties. Throw yourself wholly into them as your ministry so that your progress may be evident to everybody." So our garden, our growth, our spiritual life, it should be evident to people around us that we are a Christian. And it should be evident that we are growing. So again, if we look at that, it says practice. So we have to practice to make perfect. We've all heard that. To cultivate and to meditate upon these duties. Throw yourself wholly into them as your ministry. And those duties, if you went up a little bit higher, we talked about being an example, being a pattern for believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. So basically, we're supposed to be sharpening one another. And that's part of your garden, okay? So as you, if you think of your life as a garden, you may have a girlfriend that comes in, you may have a husband, you may have a ministry leader that comes in, and they see a weed, and you don't see it. It's got this beautiful flower on it, and you think it's a flower, but really it's a weed. Have you guys ever been tricked like that before?
Yes.
Oh, what a beautiful flower. And all of a sudden, oh my goodness, that thing is a weed. It's a stinky milkweed or whatever. And so you have to allow someone to come into your garden and to prune. Now, of course, God's the vine dresser. He can come in and he can prune and all that. But you know what? We're supposed to be tending and caring and practicing on one another. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I have three very quick examples that we're going to look at in the Word. It's four different women. But in Philippians, I want you to read about Eudio and Syntyche. Do you guys know them from Philippians 4? These should be friends of ours. 2 and 3. This is Philippians 4, 2 and 3. I entreat and advise Eudia, and I entreat and advise Syntyche to agree and to work in harmony in the Lord. And I exhort you too, my genuine yoke fellow, help these two women to keep on cooperating, for they have toiled long with me in spreading of the good news of the gospel, and have as Clement has, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And those two ladies were not getting along. And how many of you have been in a situation where you have not gotten along with another woman? Oh, come on. Some of it, it's your own mother. So, I mean, that is a woman, you know. Your mothers, your sisters, your co-workers. But a lot of it happens in the body of Christ. And you know what? It says, I entreat and advise Euodia, and I entreat and advise Syntyche to agree and to work in harmony in the Lord. We got to be able to work together in the Lord. And I'm telling you, some of you ladies are difficult. I love you, but you're tough. Have you ever had a tough piece of meat?
Yeah.
It takes forever to chew it, right? Versus that really tender steaky, just so sweet and tender. Okay, some of us, we've got some really rough edges, and I will confess, I have some rough edges myself. And, I can duke it out with the best of you. I don't want to. That's my old woman coming back. You know, I was from a generation where girls did fight one another, you know, that was my generation. And so we don't want to go there, okay? We're in the Lord now. And there is a way to come to an agreement, to work together in harmony, okay? And the division in the body of Christ that can happen when women are not getting along, it's ugly. So first, we tend to ourselves. We tend to our own garden. And we work on our own weeds. And we get the rocks out. And we get, okay, but someone can come along and point something out to us. And we have to graciously receive that. But girls, it's how you say it. It's how you do it in the right spirit, full of prayer first, okay? Now, let's just say you see another one of your sisters and they are backsliding. They used to be like he said right here. It says, these women, tell them to keep on cooperating because they toiled along with me in the spreading of the good news of the gospel. They were busy about the Lord's work, but something happened. And they got offended, they got their feelings hurt, something happened along the way. We don't know exactly what happened, but the apostle is saying, you know what, help these ladies work it out. And sometimes that's what we need to do. If we see two sisters that aren't getting along, we got to go over there and we got to mend those fences. Because you know what, it's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ gets together and loves one another and works together and doesn't have all the backbiting and the fighting and the, you know what I'm saying? Don't be so difficult. Really. Loosen up. Lighten up. Be more like Jesus. Don't be so critical and judgmental towards one another. We all make mistakes. Amen?
Amen.
There is none of us that are perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. And we're going to make a mistake, and our sisters are going to make a mistake, and let's have grace, 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 grace to cover that. Real quick, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is another woman that had an issue. And this might be a word to one of you girls. 2 Samuel, we're going to start at verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord with their might, with songs, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals. I would love to have heard that. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand of the ark and took a hold of it and shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there. And David grieved, and he was offended, and he was afraid of the Lord, and he didn't know what to do. And so we get down to verse 14. It says, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and he was clad in a linen ephod, the priest's upper garment. This is 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. And Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Okay, so do we know much about Michal? There's really not that much said about her, but obviously she was a very attractive princess. She was the king's daughter. She had it all together. She was like, I don't even know what we could compare her to. Maybe like, who is Prince Charles' son married to? Kate, right? Like Kate? She's a lovely woman, isn't she? And she's got a beautiful smile, and she's, you know, and she's a true princess in our culture. So we could talk about this, even though she came from a lower class family. But this woman, Michal, was a princess, and she was David's wife. And so she looked out the window, and she saw him leaping and dancing, and what did she do? She despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place inside the tent, and David had pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings, peace offerings. When he finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people. He distributed among the people the whole multitude to Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, cake of raisins. All the people departed, each to his house, so happy to have this food from the king, celebrating. And he returns to bless his own household. And his wife, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and I'm sure this is speaking to a lot of women because we have all done this at one time or another. Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who stripped himself of his kingly robes and uncovered himself in the eyes of his servants, made as one of those worthless fellows shamelessly and covered himself. You could put whatever you wanted in there. There's something that your husband did. You weren't privy to it. You didn't like it, and you let him know. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and of all of his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. Therefore, I will make merry in pure enjoyment before the Lord. I will still more lightly esteem than this, and will humble and lower myself in my own sight and yours. But by the maids you have mentioned, I will be held in honor. So basically what he was saying was, it's going to get worse. I'm going to get down lower. I'm going to go down. I'm going to be on my face before the Lord. And that's going to put me in the esteem of the congregation, of the people of Israel. And then what does it say? It says, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. God's the one that gives life. She was barren and didn't get to have the joy because I think it was a result of the discipline that God gave her, because she didn't like what he was doing, and he was doing something as unto the Lord. Be careful, ladies. We said it last night. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, because you can't take those words back once they come out. And we've all been guilty, right? I know I have. And so we got to be careful. Be careful what we say, because you will reap that, and we wouldn't want something like this to happen to us or to anybody that we love. Don't despise your husband in your heart. No one can see it. Kids can't see it. Maybe the husband can't even see it. God sees it. You cannot get away with it. You can't pretend like everything's okay if you're despising something that he's done or is doing or something in your heart. You got to just confess it to the Lord, confess it to your husband, and be free. Don't be a slave to that. Okay, last thing. We're going to go to Exodus. This is our last little example. Let's go to Exodus. Who is a woman in Exodus that you think we could talk about? Who? Yes, 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 Miriam. Okay, so first at chapter 15, verse 20, it says, and Miriam, this is Exodus 15, 20, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and with all the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing, and Miriam responded to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously and is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So here, this woman was a godly woman. And if you go all the way back to when the babies were being killed, she was the one that took the little tent that was all pitched up so that no water could get in, and she floated it down the river, and the whole story of Moses, okay? But obviously, she was, from the get-go, privy. She was the older sister. She helped. She saw the mother get the money for nursing her own son. She saw her brother go to the palace. She knew that he killed the Egyptian. He had 40 years in the palace, and he had 40 years in the desert. He was in his 80s. How old do you think she was? She was older than Moses. She was a strong, godly woman. Let's see what happened to her in Numbers. Go to Numbers chapter 12. It says, now Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses, their brother, because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, we know that originally he had married Zipporah, right? Something had happened to Zipporah. She had died, okay, and now he's taken a new wife, and they don't like it. She's not a Jew. She's a Cushite. Why is it, so they're having this conversation. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? So they're, what are they doing? The two of them are talking. And who does it say hears? And the Lord heard it. Did Moses hear it? No. The Lord heard. Do you think the Lord hears you when you're doing that? Absolutely. Now the man Moses was very meek, gentle, kind, and humble, or above all the men on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out here, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. You don't ever want God to say, come on, come on. You ever do that to your kids? Come on now. Come on. They know they're going to get a whipping. Some of them that are really disobedient will run the other way because they know it's coming. They'll lock themselves in the door and close that door. They're not going to come out. Come on. You don't want God to do that. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the tent door and he called Aaron and Miriam and they came forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, or I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted and faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in dark speeches, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from over the tent, behold, what happened to Miriam? She became like a leper. Oh, my goodness. Girls, you may not become like a leper on the outside, but you could be leprous on the inside. It's the sin that so easily entangles and besets us and puts us on a course that is not a good thing. Amen? You do not want to be like her. What happened to her? Oh, my goodness. It says, Aaron looked at Moses, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord. Now look how he's talking to him. I plead with you, lay not the sin upon us, which we have done foolishly and which we have sinned. Now, I wonder, why didn't he get Leprosy too. But see, he was the head priest. Right? Priestly lineage came by Aaron, right? Okay. It says, let not her be seen as one dead, already half decomposed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So it wasn't just like a few spots, girls. She was like full-blown leprosy. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech you. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed for 7 days? So you look in that culture when that happened. Has anyone ever spit in your face? Whew. Let her be shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and then after that, let her be brought back in. So she was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought back in again. So that was a lesson for a mature woman. She could have been 90 years old, walking with the Lord a long time, a prophetess. Can it happen to you? Walking with the Lord for 30, for 40, for 50 years? Absolutely. How does it happen? Ever so subtle. Ever so subtle. So God's going to test you because he wants to see what's in your heart. He's going to give you trials, tribulation. He's going to allow you to fall into your own temptations so that he keeps you remembering that you are but dust and that you are still dealing with your own sin, and to quit pointing your finger at other people who are in their sin. I love, we had an old lady at our church, R.C. Marino, and she would always say, Lisa, when you point at somebody, how many fingers are pointing back at you? You know, no, there's three pointing back at you. You're pointing this way, there's three coming back. Be careful. Tend to your own garden. That means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. What is this person doing? What is that person doing? You know what? They're accountable to the Lord. You just watch your own little backside. You take care of your issues. I have issues. My family lives with me. I am not a perfect person. I am a weak person. I shouldn't be the one up here teaching. But God says he chooses the foolish. So he chose me in all my weakness. And so I'm surely not pointing the finger at any of you. All my fingers are pointing back at myself. So believe me, you know, you got to walk humbly. This says that if you're going to teach the word of God, you're going to be held even more accountable. I'm more accountable because I'm standing up here in front of you. I'd rather be sitting there. Let someone else come up here. And the Lord says, no, I chose you. You will do this because this is how I'm going to keep you close to me. I'm going to keep my finger on your back. I'm going to make you a pastor's wife so you have to go to church. So you have to read your Bible. So you have to, you know, because otherwise I'm like a wandering soul. I'd be wandering off, get off into someone else's garden. I don't know. I'd be like a goat chewing on everybody's stuff. I don't know. But, you know, the Lord didn't want that. And he doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for you. He wants a love relationship where you come to him on a daily basis, not based on anything else except you love him. You know, remember when you had your first baby? It was so precious. It was probably pretty ugly, but, you know, it's your baby, so it really looks good to you. Every mother's baby is the most beautiful. Come on. I had 5 kids, and they were all beautiful, but most of them were just beautiful to me because they were mine. And I loved those babies. But, you know, you do everything for them, right? I don't expect, you know, my baby to take out the trash. Right? But by the time that baby grows up and he's a teenager, he should be taking out the trash. Okay, so God loves us. He loves us so intimately. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. You know, we don't know everything about a lot of people. Nobody. He says that we don't even know our hearts. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? So we don't even know ourselves. But we know a lot about some people, especially the ones that we live with, and we want to make a judgment on them, and we really shouldn't even do that. They're accountable to the Lord. So, you know, bottom line, love, 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 love. We know that song, right? Christians, this is your call. What are the next words? Oh. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't get any more basic than that. Love your sister as yourself. Love, 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 love. No, you don't have to be critical. You don't have to be judgmental. If there's something that you want to say to someone, I bet you they've already said it to themselves 100 times. So just pray. Pray about everything. Live a life of prayer. Pray, 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 pray. Instead of gossip, gossip, pray, 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 pray with yourself. You and the Lord, it says to pray without ceasing. Tend to your own garden. Work at your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be accountable. Keep short accounts with God. Don't go a week. Don't go 3 days. Don't go 2 days. Don't go 1 day. Don't even go an hour. Man, if you know that you're in sin, confess it. Get right with the Lord and keep a short account with him so that love relationship can grow and he can minister to you and love you. And the only supernatural 100% kind of love you're ever going to get is from God. Yeah, you think your husband loves you, and he does as much as he can, but he's a sinner. You think your mom loves you, and she does, but she's a sinner. Only the Lord is perfect, and his love is perfection. And it doesn't matter to him what you do or don't do. It doesn't matter to him. If you didn't do one thing for him until the day that you died, his love would, until you died, his love would not change. It stays the same. He's constant. He can't change. He's unchangeable. So that gives us all the freedom to love him unconditionally. Amen?
Amen.
All right, that's the goal. That's the goal, to love, 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 love. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we want to be women who tend our own garden, that we're not trying to prune someone else's roses or, you know, try to fertilize someone else's soil. We just got to be about our own business. It's just us and you, Lord, and you're showing us and you're teaching us and you're ministering to us, Lord, these areas that you want to work in, Lord. We want to be pliable and we want to be usable in your kingdom and we want to bear much fruit. We want to bear that 100 times, 100-fold. How do we do it? Just by staying close to you. Draw us by your Holy Spirit, that we're even here. You've drawn us, that we want to pray. It's because you've drawn us to read your word. It's because you've drawn us, because we want to do some nice thing for someone else here on the retreat or at church or our neighbors. It's because you've put that in our heart to do, because it's all about you. And so our love for you, Lord, should grow, and it should just be the primary focus, God. So we thank you. It says to consider it joy when trials and tribulations come, when you discipline us and when you chastise us, Lord. Yeah, it hurts, but it hurts so good, God, because you love us and you're doing it for the right reason. You're doing it because it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness, and it's good for us, God. So let us endure, and if we have to correct one another, may it be done so gently, Lord Jesus, just like you do it with us. You're so gentle and precious and sweet, and you point things out to us, Lord God, and that's how we want to do it, Lord, when you call us by your Holy Spirit to talk to someone else. So go before us this night, God, and may we just enjoy the fellowship of one another. You have obviously met us here, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.